As you know, yesterday officially ended the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's necessary to have this day and the meaning of this day, because it answers all the questions, as we will see, that people have wondered about life and about God. However, when we look in the Bible and try and understand it without the knowledge of God's Word, the way that He opens our understanding to it, and if we try and understand it without using the way that God says, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and if we try and understand it without God's Spirit, because God's Spirit reveals things to us that people in the world cannot understand. So, when we come to Leviticus 23, we find something very unusual about this day. And as a matter of fact, we are going to see that this day, if you will just read the Bible and which days you would keep, what would you find? That this day is probably the least significant of them all. On the surface. So let's pick it up here in verse 37. Now we'll have to go back to verse 34. Moses was told by God to speak to the children of Israel and say to them, "The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You'll do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Of course, these are all the official offerings listed in Numbers 29. Now notice the next sentence here. "On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation to you." Now, that's about all the Old Testament tells us about this. Now, when you look at the Bible, when God wants to emphasize something, it's repeated over and over and over and over again. Look at the Sabbath. Okay? How many times is that talked about? Okay? But the truth is, in order to understand the eighth day, you must first begin with the Sabbath. Okay, let's go on. Let's see what else he says here, you see. "And you shall also on this day offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein." Then he goes on explaining here, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord." Now this tells us an awful lot of what we are to do in responding to God and giving offerings and things like this. And as you know, we try and make every dollar go as far as we can with the offerings that we do collect. And every year we send you out an annual report as to where the money went. So at this time, we'll go ahead and take a break and we'll take up the offering. Just pass it to the center. That'll be fine. Just pass it to the center, and Jonathan, you can just come down the center and pick it all up there. That'll be good. Now let's look at this a little more concerning the last great day. And we will see that there are certain keys that take place in understanding, which also have to do with some kind of very remote scriptures. Not repeated. And it also has to do with the spirit of man. And it also has to do How can God, who is a God of love, allow all the war and destruction and everything to go on? And if he's a God of love, why did he kill everyone with the flood? And people can't understand that, because they misunderstand love. See? And they misunderstand God, because God is also judge. And since he created and gave the laws, then there are blessings for obedience and there are cursings for disobedience, which apply to everyone in the world, because God is no respecter of persons. And also we have seen that many times God reaches down and chooses the least. Now, who was the most noted king of Israel? David. Okay. Remember when Samuel was sent down to Jesse's house? How many sons passed before him twice? 7. And God kept, saying to Samuel, no, not him. And then the next one to come along, and Samuel said, oh, this really looks like the one. And God says, no, 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 no. And after the second time of going around the seven sons, he said, Jesse, do you have another son? Oh, yeah, I got a little young son out there tending the sheep in the field. He said, go get him. He's going to be king. So he selected the least. Now let's look at how God follows through with this principle here. Let's come to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and let's see how God likens the kingdom of heaven. And of course, when you look at all the people of God combined, we are perhaps the smallest group of people in the entire world, wouldn't you say? And we have all of our problems and difficulties and shortcomings and weaknesses and things like this that we all have. And yet God has called us. Yet God uses us. Yet God has given us his Spirit. And that Spirit is for eternal life. And God also has given us understanding through his Spirit. Now God has also set certain limits. He doesn't give his Holy Spirit to everyone. What are the limits? You have to repent and be baptized and obey him and love him. Correct. Okay? That's why, with what we're going to cover today, without the knowledge of how to study the Bible, without the Spirit of God to reveal it to us, you'd never know what is the eighth day. Now you see, someone thinking about this would say, well, isn't that the day they circumcise male boys? Yeah, but this has nothing to do with that. Well, doesn't the eighth day have to do with being cleansed after you've had some sickness or something? Yes, it has to do with that. But what does this eighth day have to do with anything? Because as far as the feast of God are concerned, it looks just kind of like a second thought added on, saying, okay, the Feast Tabernacle 7 days. Well, we really need one more day. Let's make one day about it, see? And that's not how it came about. So let's look, first of all, look at the least. And Christ gave us a parable so we could understand it here. Let's pick it up in verse 31, Matthew 13. Another parable he presented to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a tiny mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is very small among all the seeds, but after it is grown, it is greater than all the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of heaven come and roost in its branches. Quite an interesting way to liken the kingdom of God, right? The least. Let's come here to Mark, the 9th chapter, and let's see how else Jesus compares it. See? How he looks at the least. Luke 9. If I said something else, delete it, forget it. Luke 9. Let's pick it up here in verse 46. Now here's a lesson for the disciples. And when Jesus perceived No, 46. Then an argument rose among them, which was this: who would be the greatest among them? Now, this tells you they understood something about the kingdom of God and why God had called them. And so they're all jockeying for position, you see. Who's going to be the greatest? Well, James and John's mother thought that her sons, you know, should be the greatest, right hand and left hand of Christ. And he said, that's not mine to give. You don't know what you're asking for, see. So they still had an argument. And when Jesus perceived the thoughts of their hearts, he took hold of a little child and set it by him, and said to them, whoever shall receive this little child in my name receives me, and whoever shall receive me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among you all shall be great. So you see, God doesn't want us to get all uplifted. And who's the greatest? Who's in charge? Who's the mucky muck? Who's the undermuck? The higher mucks, you know, all that sort of thing. And have a hierarchy and a structure. Well, likewise with the last great day. It's only mentioned the eighth day. Now, when we come to John 7, we find a little insight into it. So let's come to John 7, because this was a special ceremony that occurred at right as the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles was ending, and it was called the Ceremony of Water, where they would pour the water out around the altar. And of course, this one doesn't tell us much about it either, but here we get an inkling of it, verse 37, where it says, now in the last day, the great day of the feast. That's where we get the last great day. Jesus stood and called out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, they still didn't understand what that was. Now, how can rivers of living water flow out of your belly? That's kind of hard to take, you know, whoop. Okay. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, which those who believed in him would soon receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, even this doesn't tell us very much, does it? But it just tells us that what he is saying here, the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said. Now, how are you going to reconcile that with other scriptures where we have read that God has blinded them? And if God blinds them, is he deliberately denying them salvation? And why would he blind them? All right, let's ask another question. Talking about the Spirit here. Now, there would be a lot of people who would believe in Jesus had they had the opportunity. But how are you going to count everybody from creation down to the ministry of Jesus Christ? Never heard the name? Never understood what God was going to do? And then you go forward from there, and Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen, and few are chosen because few repent. Well, what happens to all of those who die? Are they lost? Some people would say, yeah, they're lost. Well, if they're lost and God only chooses a few, how could this verse be true? And how could it be true that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him may receive eternal life, may not perish, may receive eternal life? Now, how are you going to reconcile whoever, with just a few? Well, it's all tied in this day. All right? Let's come to Revelation 20, and let's see, here's another insignificant scripture. When you read it, you can read it and pass over it. But remember All Scripture is God-breathed, and that means each and every one inspired of God. Now here's a parenthetical statement in verse 5 of Revelation 20. Just one statement, which really is the key that helps unlock the meaning of the last great day. See, because we have the symbolism of the holy days that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennium. And we could add all kinds of scripture to that, which we have over and over again down through the years, showing that that's exactly what's going to happen. We think, oh, good, we're going to be there, we're going to rule and reign with Christ, and that's going to be fine. But look at this, verse 5, just this little verse. But the rest of the dead did not live again till the 1,000 years were completed. That one parenthetical statement is the key. All right, let's ask the question, who are the rest of the dead? And who are the dead that it's talking about here before that are raised in the first resurrection? And of course, we know they belong to Christ. So let's come back here to 1 Corinthians 15 and let's see how we have another sentence that you can read along, read over it, and you can miss the meaning of it. Because after all, a lot of people read through the Bible to understand the important things, and maybe the important things don't come from everything that's repeated over and over again. Maybe some of the most important things come from what people consider the least. Now, we would have to conclude very clearly that when you look at the churches of God today, we're the very least of anything anywhere, are we not? Yes, indeed. All right, so let's read it here. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's pick it up here in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, all inclusive, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, how is that going to happen? How can God do such a thing? But notice verse 23. Again, one little phrase, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruit, than those who are Christ at his coming. Now, even the Apostle Paul did not know about Revelation 5:20 because he died some 30 years before John wrote it, so he couldn't know about it. But if we insert here Revelation 20 and verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are over. So now we have two categories of people, don't we? Those of what is called the first resurrection that is coming. Then the rest of the dead will live again, but they come in a certain order. And we're also going to find out that this applies to the incorrigible wicked, because all means each and every one. So God has a plan of doing that. Now, how can he do that? How are you going to resurrect all those people that died in the flood? I mean, surely there was the greatest shark feast ever. And also, you know, how, as we talked about yesterday, how God uses different animals even way down deep in the depths of the ocean to keep the ocean floor clean. They're long gone. Others have been buried, and they've become dust of the earth. Dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. So how's God going to do it? And you look at some of these bones, and then you look at some of the mummies of the Egyptians, and you look at all of those that died with the great emperor of China. The 3,000 soldiers were killed with him, but they had all of the images of all of them there. What about them? How is God going to do that? All right, let's look at this again a little further. Let's come back here to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Let's see something else about what God says that he wants to do with people. What God really desires. And if God really desires this, why does he cut them off short? Why are there infant deaths? How's God going to handle the problem of abortion? And we're not the first generation that devised abortion. How about those who are stillborn? How about those that die right after they're born? How about those who die before they even reach age 5? And in most civilizations, child death was the highest number of those who died. What is God going to do with them? Since he talks about the least as a little child, what is he going to do about all the children that have died? And then you can think about all the wars and all the goriness of it and all of the killings and things like that. Now, how does that square with this verse? All right. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Let's pick it up here right in verse 1. So he says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Now, here's the reason. Other places we're told not to pray for the world because he won't hear you. Here he say, pray for the world, and there is a specific reason for it. For kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and respectability. And we need that today. And we need that also to do the things that God wants us to do in addition to it. All right? Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable before God our Savior, who desires. Now this is God's desire in originally creating man, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, how can that be? How can you come to the knowledge of the truth if you never had the Bible, which is the truth of God? How can you come to the knowledge of the truth if you were from a nation which never knew anything about God? But that's God's desire. So these look like almost contradictory things that you find in the Bible. All right, let's look at another one, 2 Peter 3. And then we'll ask the question, how is God going to accomplish this? And by what means will he do it? It's very self-evident when we read these things and just look at the way that life is, that surely they're not going to come back with the same body. Okay? 2 Peter 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. The Lord is not delaying the promise of his coming as some in their own minds reckon delay. Rather, he is long-suffering toward us. Now notice, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this presents another problem, doesn't it? How can you come to repentance without the knowledge of the truth and the knowledge of God? And how can you come to repentance unto salvation when God has to give it. All right, let's see that in Romans, the second chapter, just a few pages over here. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the graciousness of God leads you to repentance? So these are all the questions that we're going to see that are answered in this last great day. And then think of it this way. We know in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, that it says that Satan, the devil, has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe so that they wouldn't understand the gospel. Well, if God wants all of this to happen, why does he blind them? All right, we'll try and figure this out here. Let's come to Romans 11. Romans, the 11th chapter, just a few pages over. And even the Apostle Paul could not understand this. See, he understood that God cut the Jews off from being able to understand and was grafting in the Gentiles. And he explains it this way. So he's talking to the Gentiles. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. Verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and you became a fellow partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you are boasting against them, remember that you do not bear the root, rather the root bears you. See, and that's exactly what happened with Roman Catholicism. They left off everything from the Old Testament, didn't they? Yes. Will you then say, the branches were broken off in order that I might be grafted in? That is true. But because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be high-minded, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, take heed lest he not spare you either. Therefore, behold the graciousness of God and the severity of God. Upon those who fell, severity. Upon you, graciousness, if you continue in his graciousness, otherwise you also will be cut off. But they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, shall be grafted in, because God is able to graft them in again. And if you were cut off from an olive tree which by nature is wild, and contrary to nature were grafted into a good olive tree, how much more shall those who according to nature were from the good olive tree be grafted back into their own olive tree? Now then he makes a very interesting statement here. See, and all of this is given in this way to explain something that he didn't have the complete answer for. So he says, verse 25, for I do not wish you to be ignorant of this message, brethren, in order that you may not be wise in your own conceits, that a partial hardening of the heart has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then he makes a statement. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, this day helps to answer it. According as it is written, out of Zion shall come the deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is the covenant which I will make with them when I have taken away their sins. On the one hand, concerning the gospel, they are the enemies for your sake. But on the other hand, concerning the election, they are loved because of the Father's sake. They are still descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See? So here this shows Paul really trying to explain something, but he's fishing for an answer. But let's see what his answer really is. Verse 9, or 29 rather. Because the gifts and callings of God are never revoked. In other words, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God's purpose is never revoked. He carries it out, and as we know, according to the plan of God and his holy days and so forth. For just as you once did not believe God, but now have been shown mercy through their unbelief, in the same way also, they have not believed at this time and or at this time. So this is talking about another time, implying another time in the future, right? They have not believed at this time in order that through the mercy shown to you, they also may have mercy shown to them. When? For God has given them over to unbelief in order that he might show mercy to all. How? Here's his answer. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unfathomable are his judgments and unsearchable are his ways. He's saying, I know what's going to happen, but I don't know how it's going to happen. For who did know the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Who first gave to him that it might be recompensed to him again? For from him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. So that's as far as Paul got. John added more to it. Now, let's ask some questions here concerning man. Let's come back to James, the second chapter, and let's talk about the spirit of man. Because the spirit of man and the record of God and the knowledge of the life of every human being is bound up in the spirit of man. Now, what did Jesus tell the disciples? He said, fear not. You're greater than all the birds. And even all the hairs on your head are numbered. Now, I think that has more to do with just the specific number of counting. Because there would be some of us who would feel deprived. Okay? What is contained in every cell of your body? Your genetic code. They can identify you from a piece of hair, a piece of skin, some saliva, blood, any part of the body. They can analyze it and they can know and determine with what? A variable of one in tens of billions that it's absolutely correct, which means it's absolutely correct. Why did God make us that way then? For what purpose? Yes, he can identify us, so he will never lose one. See? All right. James 2, the last verse. For as the body without the spirit is dead. That's the phrase we want. If the spirit of man leaves you, the body is dead. But what is the spirit of man? Because the spirit of man obviously gives life. So we can liken it just like a lot of things we know with electricity today. You can have many different apparatuses. Now we've got some right up here in front. We got a projector for the DVDs. We've got a player for the CDs and the music, and you would never know, except that you understood the technology when you look at a CD, that it has recordings on it. Okay. It's there. All right. Just like with your genes and chromosomes. Everything that you are, as we pointed out yesterday, make a pinpoint with your pen, and that's how you, with your pen rather, and that's how you started out. But everything about you is contained in that little point. And it's the spirit that gives life. And they know that when life, the instant life is conceived in the egg of the mother, penetrated by the sperm, there is a 480,000 volt of electricity that goes instantly. And the egg is sealed. And you are conceived. That's how we all began. What is it that does that? It has to be the Spirit. And it says in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, that there is a Spirit in man. And without this Spirit, you're dead. All right. Let's talk about the Spirit a little bit, because this is the key on how God keeps track of all human beings. Let's come back to the book of Ecclesiastes, all right? Ecclesiastes. Now, it's not in the same place as in the King James, okay? Ecclesiastes 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in their heart. Now, I translated that eternity because man, with the spirit of man, is able to think beyond his own body, beyond his own time. He's able to comprehend things going into the future, comprehend things going into the past. And yet, isn't it unique? To show you how eternity is put in us from this point of view. Though there was a time when we didn't exist, we can never think of that time, correct? Though there is coming a time when we will cease to exist physically, and we know it's coming, we can contemplate it, but we can't really understand it. See, that's because of the spirit of man. That's why men, even cut off from God, are religious. That's why they think about a pre-life, an afterlife, and, you know, all of these sort of things with their various religions, and that's the heart and core of the religions. Then you tie in the intermix that with the deception of Satan, the devil, and the demons, and you've got the spiritual stew that makes up the world's religions, right? Okay. Now come down here to verse 14. So it shows that Solomon understood certain things, but he's going to give us some clues about the spirit of man, because every human being has to have the spirit of man. And when conversion comes, the Holy Spirit from God comes and unites with the spirit of man in our minds. And so this is how then we become the beginning of a new creation. That's why repentance and baptism is important. Has to be. All right, verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it, that is, by a man. And God does it so that men should fear before him. That which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been, and God requires an account of that which is past. Then he looked around and he saw things take place, and we look at it and see it, and we even wonder today. And again, I saw under the sun the place of judgment that wickedness was there. Boy, we're getting a lot of that today, aren't we? And the place of righteousness that wickedness was there. See, because men always get things confused and mixed up. And men always, under the inspiration of Satan, the devil, turn things around, and evil becomes good and good becomes evil. That's why all societies fall. So I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Now, there's a judgment in this life. And we also know there's another judgment later, don't we? For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Same way with God, same way with our lives. I said in my heart concerning the matter of the sons of men, may God reveal to them that they might see that they themselves are but beasts. And of course, that's what the nations of the world are pictured as. Then he goes on and he makes this statement, which is really very revealing when we put it together with the other scriptures. For that which happens to the sons of men also happens to the beasts. Even one thing happens to them. As one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they all have one breath. We all have to breathe oxygen and everything like that, don't we? So that is on the physical level, so that a man has no advantage over a beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, to the grave. All are of the dust, and all return to the dust again. And then he asked a question, because this was just an observation that he was seeing, and he couldn't understand what happens next. Who knows the spirit of man, whether it goes upward, and the spirit of the beast, whether it goes downward to the earth? So he's saying, what happens to man when he dies, and how can that be any different than what happens to a beast that dies? So then he said, he couldn't answer the question, but he was just asking. Therefore, I perceive that there is nothing better that a man should do than to rejoice in his own work, for that is his portion, for who can bring him to see what shall be after him? So he just left it hang right there. All right. Let's come over here to Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 5. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 5. Here's another observation, verse 5. As you do not know what is the way of the spirit, or how the bones grow in the pregnant woman's womb, even so you do not know the works of God who makes all. Just a statement, he's indicating he knows there's something beyond, but he can't tell you. All right, let's go to the next track, please.